declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Well, let's please pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short time to think together about your word, the Bible. Please may it increasingly have the place in our lives that it deserves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What place does the Bible have in your life at the moment? What object in your house best represents the place that the Bible has in your life? So is it like that box in the attic, just gathering dust? Is it like the antique glasses in your display cabinet, only used on special occasions? Is it like the first aid box in the bathroom, resorted to only in emergencies? Is it like the lawnmower in the garden shed, handled just once a week, unless it's raining? Or is it like the door of the fridge, or the front door, opened every day and many times a day? Is it like your mobile, which is your constant companion during the day? What object in your house best represents the place that the Bible has in your life? In a gathering like this, the answers will cover a wide spectrum, at least I hope they will, given that these meetings are designed for the curious as well as for the committed. Second question is, what place should the Bible have in our lives? So do you think the place it currently has in your life is the place that it should have? Last week we sought to establish that the Bible is the Word of God, and we saw that there are good reasons for believing that. And if you weren't here, do listen to it online on our website. If I do accept that the Bible is the Word of God, what does that mean? What are the implications? What place should it have in my life? You'll see from the handout that I've listed five qualities that the Bible possesses if it is indeed the Word of God. And why not use the next few minutes to reassess whether the Bible has the place in your life that it should have? So whether you're living consistently with your convictions. The first quality you'll see is inspired. The Bible is inspired. And this first quality is really just unpacking what we mean when we say that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the foundation of the other four. Theologians don't just talk about the Bible's inspiration, but its plenary verbal inspiration, which sounds a bit like a medical condition. It's the sort of phrase you might expect to find on a death certificate and the cause of death. He died of plenary verbal inspiration. It wasn't pretty, wouldn't have known anything about it, poor chap. What does it actually mean? 2 Timothy 3:16 states that all scripture is inspired by God. At least that's how an older translation puts it. The more recent translation that we use here says this: all scripture is breathed out by God. And that gets the sense of the Greek word much better. As your words are carried on your breath, So the words of the Bible are God's words. They are breathed out by him. In everyday language, we use the term inspired to mean having a special quality. Henman's game was inspired. Bad example. Or this poem I wrote is inspired. That is not what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. The Bible is expired in the literal sense of that word. It is breathed out by God himself. Plenary inspiration simply means that all of the Bible is God's word. So not just the bits in red letters in some of the older translations, not just our favourite passages, but also the parts we find more difficult to understand or accept. And verbal inspiration means that all the words of Scripture are God's words in the original languages. So he wasn't just behind the general ideas, the very words used are the words chosen by God himself. So, for example, in Matthew 22, verse 43, Jesus builds a whole argument on a single word in Psalm 110. Or in Galatians 3:16, Paul does the same, based on one word in Genesis 12 being singular and not plural. The Bible consists of words taught by the Spirit, to use Paul's phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:13. But that does not mean that God wrote the documents and he just left them around for someone to discover, as Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, claimed regarding his golden plates. Nor does it mean that God dictated Scripture to mechanical secretaries, as Muslims believe Allah dictated the Quran to Muhammad in Arabic. Now, the Bible was written by some 40 different people, and their different styles and their personalities and backgrounds are reflected in what they wrote. They were actively engaged, researching, reflecting, but what they wrote was what God wanted them to write. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says this, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. An example might help. In Acts 20:28 verse 25, Paul says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes part of Isaiah. So he's saying, Isaiah wrote his book, but God the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. So the first quality, the Bible is inspired, that is breathed out by God. It is God's words, and that is true of no other book. Whatever great books you may have on your bedside table, if they don't have the words Bible on the front, they are not God's words. The next four qualities flow from this. Second quality, inerrant. The Bible is inerrant. Inerrant simply means that all of it is true. Not just the bits that talk about what we should believe and how we should behave, but all of it. Every single detail. The history, the geography, the whole lot. That must be the case if all the words of the Bible are the words of God. God doesn't get things wrong. He made sure the human authors wrote exactly what he wanted them to write, and God doesn't lie. So as Psalm 19 says of the Scriptures, the law of the Lord is perfect, the precepts of the Lord are right, the rules of the Lord are true. Or as Numbers 23:19 states, God is not man that he should lie. Now this is important because it means that all of the Bible is trustworthy. Between these two covers here, we find the true, reliable words of the Creator God himself. You can build your life on this book. It will take your weight. It will never let you down. In a world of change and spin and lies and uncertainty, this book is a rock on which to stand. It is a foundation on which to build the whole of your life. But for that to be the case, all of it must be true, every detail. Imagine you started to get to know me and I told you everything about myself, that I was brought up near Manchester. I've got two brothers. My mum lives up in Cumbria. I've got two young sons. I've got a wife who's from the States, from New York. And then one day you come round for a meal and you meet my family and you find out that my wife isn't from the States after all, but she's from Sweden. Would you think, oh, well, it was just one tiny detail he got wrong? No, you wouldn't. Everything I had told you would then be thrown into doubt. You wouldn't be able to trust anything that I had said. And so with the Bible, if one detail is wrong, we wouldn't be able to trust any of it. But because it's the Word of God, it is inerrant. All of it is true and trustworthy. Quality three, indispensable. The Bible is indispensable for two things. Firstly, to come into relationship with God. You don't need the Bible to know that God exists. You just need to look around at the natural world. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 verse 1 says. But you do need the Bible to come to know God personally. There's no salvation apart from Christ Jesus and faith in him. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, it's in the Bible alone that the good news about Jesus, the gospel, is revealed to us. That message is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as Romans 1 verse 16 says. But as Romans 10 goes on to make clear, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The scriptures alone are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, to quote 2 Timothy 3:16. They alone tell us the good news about Jesus. Do you remember the story from last week? Why would a young couple give up everything to spend their life in Papua New Guinea translating the Bible into the language of some local tribe? Because without hearing the message in this book, that tribe are on a sinking ship with no lifeboats. This is their only hope of rescue from eternal separation from God. The Bible's indispensable, secondly, to grow in relationship with God. So having come into relationship with God through the Bible and its message, this book gives us what we need to grow in that relationship, to mature spiritually, to get to know God better. So Jesus says in Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Psalm 1, the person who delights in God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Ephesians 4, it's through the teaching of the word of God that we attain to mature manhood, so that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by the wind, every wind of doctrine. But instead we grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. And then as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is the scriptures that are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So if anyone's going to come into relationship with God and then grow in that relationship, they need this book, they need the Bible. It is indispensable. And that conviction explains why the Bible is at the heart of everything that we do here on the barge. Quality four, authoritative. Because the Bible is the Word of God, it is authoritative. It is the ultimate authority above all others. On Mount Sinai, God didn't give Moses the 10 suggestions. He gave him the 10 commandments. And that sets the tone for the whole book. This is God's authoritative word to us. The truth about God, about our world, about ourselves. It reveals to us what we must believe and how we must live. Just reflect on how Jesus and the New Testament writers treat the Old Testament. They constantly quote it. They regard it as the authority. Well, they model for us a right response to Scripture. What Scripture says, God says. This book is God himself preaching to us. What is love for God? Well, love for God means submitting to the authority of this book. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So it doesn't matter how passionately someone speaks about their love for God, if they are not committed to obeying God's word, if this book isn't the authority in their life, they are deluded. They don't love God at all. Love for God is inseparable from submission to the absolute authority of this book in our lives. To appreciate what that looks like in practice, it's helpful to think of brie cheese. Not the smelly stuff from Mo, but the brie cheese matrix, which is on your outline. The letters BRIE are an acronym standing for the four authorities that people in the West have traditionally looked to in deciding what to believe and how to behave. B stands for Bible. R stands for reason. I will only accept what my mind tells me is reasonable. I stands for institution. I accept what the church tells me. And E stands for experience. If it feels good, it must be right. As the Word of God, the Bible has to come above all these other authorities in everything. Sometimes what the Bible says agrees with these other authorities, but sometimes there is a conflict and some or all of the other three disagree. Well, what do you do then? We've got to go with the Bible every time. Is homosexual practice right or wrong? Many in authority in the church, the institution, seem to be saying it's okay. Others testify that in their experience, homosexual practice is fulfilling. What does the Bible say? Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. This isn't like a game of paper, scissors, rock, if you've ever played that, in which sometimes the Bible has to give way to one of the other authorities. The Bible wins every time, if it is the Word of God. What do you do when your experience is in conflict with the Bible? A married man or woman says they have fallen in love with someone at work. It feels so right, it surely can't be wrong. The person may even claim that they feel this new relationship is God's will for them. Wrong. God has expressed himself very unambiguously on the matter. You shall not commit adultery. How about a conflict between the Bible and reason? The liberal theologian tells us authoritatively that all religions are surely roads up the same mountain. Surely it's not reasonable to say that so many millions of people following other religions are wrong. But Jesus says in the Bible, no one comes to the Father except through me. Bible versus institution. The classic historical showdown was Luther against the church. On trial for insisting upon the authority of Scripture against the traditions of men and the decrees of the popes. At his trial he famously declared, I am bound by the Scriptures, and my conscience has been taken captive by the Word of God, and I am neither able nor willing to recant. Accepting the Bible as the Word of God means accepting its authority, even in the face of reason, the institution, and experience. That is what the brie cheese matrix means, and that is faith. Final quality is sufficiency. The Bible is sufficient. It's everything that we need. It doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell you how to repair your computer when it crashes. It doesn't tell you how to fill in your tax return or how to replace a head gasket on your car. But it tells us everything we need to come into relationship with God and to grow in that relationship and live a life pleasing to him. Psalm 19 describes how the Scriptures revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. This book does the works. As we've seen in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scriptures are multi-purpose. They teach us, correct us, train us in righteousness. They thoroughly equip us. The Scriptures are a spiritual Swiss Army knife, all in one. Everything you need to know for spiritual life and growth is between these covers. There is nothing to be added or subtracted. The last book in the Bible ends with a sober warning in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. A warning not to add or subtract anything. And that principle could be applied beyond the book of Revelation to the whole of Scripture. Liberal scholars take the scissors and they cut out whatever they don't consider reasonable or acceptable. The Roman Catholic Church adds the traditions of the church. Cults like the Mormons add to it their own Book of Mormon. Other movements add their own new revelations. But the Bible is sufficient. We're not to add or subtract. If the Bible is sufficient, that also has implications for the whole question of guidance. How does God guide us as Christians? Well, his normal and primary means is through the Bible. God tells us here what is right and wrong. Within those parameters, we have freedom. Enjoy the liberty. Enjoy the responsibility of that. Make wise decisions within those biblical parameters as you pray and you discuss with other mature Christians. I didn't need a further word from God to know whether or not I should marry the woman who is now my wife. We didn't need some special sign or message from God to decide whether or not to take this job here last summer. The Bible tells us everything we need to know to make those decisions. Within biblical parameters, we have to use godly wisdom. A postcard from God with the answers on, that would have made the whole decision process easier, but that is not his normal way of operating. To conclude, does the Bible have the place in our lives that it should have? As the inspired, inerrant, indispensable, authoritative, sufficient Word of God. What place does the Bible have in your universe? Is the Bible just a distant, faint twinkle in the night sky? Is it a pinprick of light representing a star that died in your life many years ago at school? Is it a meteor that streaked across the heavens at some special time in your life but has now disappeared? Is it one of Jupiter's moons that you're watching revolve around somebody else's life? Or is the Bible the sun at the center of the solar system in which you live? As it was for the writer of Psalm 19, is this word of God the sun in your world, which is there every day, giving you warmth and light and life? Next week, in the final talk of this series, we look at a range of responses to the Word of God, but for now let's just pause for a moment to reflect, and then I'll pray for us. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Heavenly Father, may that increasingly be our experience of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do stay around for food and for coffee. But just one final thing to say is that, as Richard flagged up, today is a sad day for us here on the barge, in that it is Nikki's last Wednesday. And I don't want to embarrass her too much, but I'd be grateful if you just came and joined me for one second up here. Nikki, as Richard said, has been on the staff here for almost 2 years, and she serves faithfully behind the scenes in the office administration and in women's ministry. We've been very grateful for all that you've done. The barge will not be the same without your efficiency, without your South African twang, and without your rooibos tea. We're very sorry to see you go. We'll miss you. But we're delighted for you and Andrew, and for the prospect of the arrival of your first child. We wish you every blessing there. And we want to send you on your way with some small tokens of our gratitude to you. The Wednesday at the Wharf regulars have donated some money to express their appreciation of you. And with those donations, we bought one or two things, which are now going to make their way up here with my wonderful assistants. So we have some tokens, so a card with some tokens, some Gap tokens so you can buy things so your baby is at the cutting edge of fashion. We've got you a few flowers to sort of offset the smell of nappies and so on. And we've got you a little framed picture of the barge to remind you of your time here with us. So thank you very much, Nikki, for all you've done for us. Great, we'll do stay around for lunch. Hey, hello, hello. You're going to stay for the first 10 minutes, are you?